Well, good morning, everyone. We're happy to see you. It's great to be together this morning. And enjoyed our worship and our singing and our partaking of the Lord's Supper together. So this morning, I'd like to invite you to turn with me to the book of Ephesians. And what I want to do is do a brief overview of the letter to the Ephesians and the message of this letter. And what I am suggesting of that is that the message is who we are in Christ. And that's what I want to focus our thoughts on this morning. As presented through the letter of the Ephesians, do we understand who we are, who you are in Christ? The letter is written to those of us who are in Christ. It is a letter for Christians. And it is a letter designed to lift us up in our understanding of our purpose and our place in God's plan, His eternal great plan that He has from the beginning. And to see that your life and your being a Christian and what you are able to do in your life serving Jesus Christ makes a difference. It's part of that plan of God and very important. We today struggle, I think, sometimes with who we are, with our identity as we live out in the world. We live in a very competitive society, and it will maybe tear us down in our image of ourselves at times. And we begin to question, do I really have any value, or what is my place? And we try to determine that. We look for that many times today. As a young person growing up, who am I? What is my place? Now, we can look at it from a secular way of, here's my job, here's what I do. And we could say, for example, Greg is a car repair person. He is an expert at taking a car that has dented places and rebuilding it, refurbishing, restoring it. And so he might look at his life that way. That's who I am. Might look at who your parents were, where you grew up, what type of education you had, who your family is, your wife and children. So there's many ways that we can identify ourselves and have a confidence in, this is who I am. The letter of Ephesians is written in a way to help us to see, here's who I am in Christ. As we think about what it is to be a Christian, it's described as being in Christ here in Ephesians. That we are in a spiritual relationship. We're in a spiritual realm of living our life in Christ. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. And He gives us a new identity. He gives us a new life as we leave the old life and come in to be part of what it is to be a Christian, and our sins are forgiven. So we have a new identity. And the letter of Ephesians talks about this and builds us up in understanding the importance of seeing who we are in Christ. And for example, we see right away that we are saints. You are saints in Christ Jesus. You are chosen. You are destined for holiness in your life. You're accepted in Christ. You're beloved of the Lord. You're redeemed. You have an inheritance in Christ. You have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. You were dead, but now you are alive. You have been saved by grace, and you have been brought together in the body of Christ. We were foreigners, we were aliens, but now we are part of the household of God. And so he continues to go throughout the Ephesian letter talking about our identity and the importance of that. letter of Ephesians was written to the Christians in Ephesus, and it was a very wealthy city at that time. It was one of the great commercial cities of the Roman Empire, and it was easy to get lost in a city like that. There was a lot of paganism, there was a lot of darkness and immoral behavior and lives in that type of culture that the city of Ephesus. So the Apostle Paul had established the church in the city of Ephesus, and many, many people had been converted to Jesus Christ through his preaching. And yet Paul wanted us to understand the spiritual wealth that we have in Christ. Sometimes as Christians, we don't act like we are who we are. We don't realize the spiritual riches that we have in Christ Jesus. Occasionally we hear of stories in the news about people who are maybe homeless, people who are living out in a dirty tent somewhere. And yet when they die, you find out that this person was actually a millionaire. They had great riches. So why were they living in a tent? Well, maybe they were very eccentric. Maybe they were very odd. Who knows? But it has happened. There have been notable stories and examples like that. But I would ask us the question, could that be a describing of us as who we really actually are in Christ? But are we aware of those blessings? And are we living our lives that way? So that is one of the reasons the letter of Ephesians is written. Obviously, it's written to show us an understanding of the church in the plan of God, the importance of the church, this community that God, once we are saved, we are now a part of the church. So not only are you an identity as an individual, you are of an identity as a part of the body of Christ. And that's how God wants and planned for our lives to be. Not as just an individual saved and in Christ, but now we are part of the body of Christ. And we're part of a family, and we're part of a group of people that is, God has saved all of us and brought us together in Christ. And it's a wonderful new experience of being in that relationship that we have. So the Ephesian letter sets forth the essence of what it means to live as a Christian. And it's written in a way that as we look at the letter of Ephesians, we see that the first three chapters are talking about how we have been saved, all the blessings that we have that have been provided for us by God. But then when we get to chapter 4, we see now he begins to show, now that you have these blessings in Christ, here's how I want you to live. To live worthy and walk worthy of the calling wherewith you have been called. So in Ephesians chapter 1, I want to just look at the opening few verses here this morning as it sets the basis for this letter. And he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. He starts out by identifying himself as the author of the letter, Paul. And we know that he was originally Saul of Tarsus, and that he was converted as he was in the process of pursuing the church, persecuting the church. So he was a zealous opponent of the church, and then he was converted to Christ, and he became its one of its greatest, certainly, defenders and proponents and proclaimers of the gospel throughout the world of his day. So, Paul, as he wrote the letter, he was chosen by God to be an apostle to the Gentiles. That was one of the things that was stated in his conversion in Acts chapter 9, that he was going to be sent to those faraway places and that he would be a chosen vessel to bear the name of Christ to those places. And true to form, Paul was set out on the missionary journeys in Acts chapter 13 with Barnabas, and they began to do that very thing, to take the gospel into places where it had not gone before. And Ephesus was one of the great cities that Paul came to, actually on the end of his second journey, and there he met with Priscilla and Aquila briefly, and then came back to Jerusalem. But on the third journey, in Acts chapter 19, is where we see Paul spending 2.5, 3 years here in the city of Ephesus and preaching every day and teaching every day, it says, in the school of Tyrannus, apparently a rented building that they and many people throughout all of Asia heard the name of Christ and became familiar with the gospel through the teaching and preaching of Paul during that period of time. The letter of Ephesians is written about 10 years after that, when Paul is now a prisoner. He has been arrested and he is in Rome. And he makes reference to that here several times in the Ephesian letter, such as in chapter 4 and verse 1, where he said, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." Paul is in prison as he was writing the Ephesian letter, and he understood the importance of that he was even in chains as a prisoner for Christ, but he was very full of his excitement and joy and faith as he wrote to these congregations, these Christians, to build them up and help them to be strong in their faith and in their relationship with one another, so that the church would be strong and the church would be healthy in these different cities throughout the Roman Empire where he had gone. So chapter 1 and verse 2, where he says, "To the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus." He identifies here the church by these terms that he uses. And the first thing that we notice here is he addresses us as being saints. We get the misunderstanding of that largely through denominational teaching that has been spread that has given the idea that a saint is someone that died, and then people within the church have looked at that person's life, if they did a miracle or some great thing, and it is known as being canonized. So that whole concept, I think we understand, is not biblical, is not at all what the Bible means by saints. Every Christian in Christ is a saint. And that's how we should view ourselves. I am a saint. I am. Sometimes a Christian will say, "Well, I'm no saint." Well, we're saying by that, "I'm not perfect." And that certainly is true. But we are a saint. Bible addresses us that way, meaning by that we are set apart by God. We are one of His people who belongs to God and set apart by God. Now, we live in the world, but we are not of the world. Remember that Jesus made that statement in His prayer in John chapter 17. He prayed for His disciples, and He said, "Father, keep them from the evil one, keep them pure. And he said, they are in the world, but they are not of the world. That describes us. And we are able to thrive and live and exist in the world and yet be faithful to Jesus Christ. It's sort of like a scuba diver who has the ability to go down in the deep water because they have the special equipment that allows them to be in that otherwise environment that they could not survive. Because we have the Holy Spirit, because we have God and Christ and the spiritual blessings and the resources that is provided for us in Christ, we as a Christian are able to live in the world but not be of the world. And that is what it is to be a saint, through the Word of God. And we can't emphasize enough that God gives us His Word. God gives us His Word to have that in our heart, to have that in our thoughts, and to form our character to be like that of Jesus Christ daily in our life. As we go forth, when we have God's Word dwelling within us and richly dwelling within us in our life, then we are able to be faithful to Christ, even though we live in the world. So he says, saints who are in Christ Jesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, those two things defines what it is to be a Christian. We have become a Christian through our faith in Jesus Christ, through hearing the gospel, through believing the gospel, through repenting and turning our lives to Christ, through the baptism. He says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, there is one baptism, there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And so we became a Christian and we are faithful in Christ, meaning that we are continuing to live submissive to Christ, obedient to Christ, looking to Him as our Lord, acknowledging Him, thanking Him. This book really puts the emphasis, we are living our lives out of thankfulness to Christ for what He has done for us, because He has saved us. He has come down from heaven, given His life for you. He died on the cross for you. He loves you. And we live our lives out of thankfulness to Christ. And because of His grace that we were saved, therefore we are dedicated and we are identified as, I am a saint. I am in Christ Jesus and I am living my life for Him. Now the aim of the letter is indicated here in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, when he says here that all spiritual blessings, blessed be the God and Father, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. What he is indicating from this, I believe, is that we have all spiritual blessings, that we are rich in Christ. Once we are born into God's family, we now have access to all of these spiritual resources, blessings, that we have, and he's going to give a description of those. He's going to name many of those blessings that we have. God's grace, he says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, he says the riches of God's grace, the forgiveness, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And then in the 18th verse, he said that you may have the eyes of your understanding enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And in chapter 2 and verse 4, he said, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ by grace. You have been saved. And in chapter 3 and verse 8, to me, Paul said, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Many other terms that Paul uses in this letter to indicate that we have an inheritance with Christ. We are members of the household of God together. So the riches that we have are real. They are not earthly riches, but they are heavenly riches. They are riches of the true nature of, the eternal nature of, spiritual blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. So we have all spiritual blessings in Christ. Not a promise of physical wealth, but a promise that God will supply to us everything we need in Jesus Christ to live our lives successfully and to be faithful in serving Him. So we should not ever shortchange what we have as a Christian that has been provided for us, who we are in Christ. We are living in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, he says. We have been baptized into Christ for the remission of his sins, and we have received the gift of the Holy Spirit, and therefore we have a presence of God dwelling with us in our lives at all times. So the sphere of where these blessings are is in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, not the earthly places in Christ Jesus. We are dwelling in a spiritual realm with God, so that as I live my life as a Christian on a spiritual plane and a spiritual level of life, I am in the heavenly places, meaning that once I enter into Christ, I am tapped in to those spiritual resources that provides me not with just physical life, but spiritual life. And so in chapter 1 and verse 3 there, he says, all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. And in chapter 2, he says, he has made us to sit down together with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And when he comes over to chapter 6, and he is talking about the armor of God that we wear as we are contending and battling the battle of with sin and with Satan, he again says we're dealing with in the heavenly places this battle that we are fighting. He says, take up the armor of God that you may be stand. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Our life then is being lived in the heavenly places. It is centered there because our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 tells us that. Our names are written in heaven, in the book of life. Luke chapter 10 and verse 20. Our Father is in heaven. Our attention should be in heaven, because in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1 and 2, if you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. And as we live the Christian life, our thoughts are continually centered upon the heavenly realm with God. That's where Jesus is. Jesus has gone to be with his Father. He is there in heaven at the present time. And we have a seat there with God spiritually right now. We have been seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And there is no such thing then as an unfaithful Christian. You're either a Christian or you're not. And a Christian is faithful in Christ Jesus and is a saint, and therefore is sitting with Christ in the heavenly places. And our spiritual battles are either won or lost in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. We need to have that armor of God. I think Paul may have one reason using the riches and spiritual wealth that he speaks about here so much in this letter, because of the city of Ephesus was the temple of Diana. And it was the magnificent, one of maybe the most magnificent buildings on earth of that day. We're told it was 425 feet long, 160 feet wide, 60 feet high, and it had 240 columns, Roman columns, around this magnificent temple. Of course, it was a pagan temple to Diana, the goddess Artemis, and she was many-breasted and was supposedly the life-sustaining of the people and so forth, that she fell down out of heaven. There was all this pagan legend and so forth about Diana, and they took great pride in that temple to defend the honor of the temple of Diana. And Acts chapter 19 showing that because Paul was converting so many people, they were starting to lose out on their income that went to the temple, because the shrines, they sold the little shrines of the temple, and no one was buying the shrines. So they formed a riot, and they came out and they said, we want these men, we want them, they are ruining our business here of the temple of Diana, and that is our whole pride of Ephesus, who we are as a people. Paul is writing to the Christians in the city of Ephesus. He's wanting us to understand, here's who you are in Christ. And that message still resonates today for us as we are here. And as we think about the way that the letter is written, the first three chapters are the doctrine of who Christ is and how He has saved us, our spiritual possessions that we have in Christ, our spiritual position that we have in Christ. So it is set forth that way, and He has two beautiful prayers that He weaves together in this section to pray for our enlightenment of understanding just how great these blessings are. And then a second prayer in chapter 3 that we pray for the enabling strength of being able to take these blessings and use them as they deserve to be used. But in chapters 4 through 6, Paul then speaks about the duty that we have and our responsibilities that we have in Christ to walk together in unity, to walk in purity of life, to walk in harmony together with one another, both in our marriages and in our families and in our relationships at work with others in society. And finally, he points out that we are to take up the armor of God so that we can walk in victory and not be defeated by the wiles of Satan. And that we would not be a people that are tossed to and fro. We are to be a people that are solidly grounded in the Word of God, in the truth, the understanding of the gospel, and what the church means, and what Jesus has done for us, so that in the winds of doctrine that are being passed around, we will not be tossed to and fro. We will be anchored and we will be secure as we pass through the seas of life we remain strong and we remain true to our Lord. The gospel really is about change and then choice in your life. It is a letter that really speaks to our human needs that we have today. Human beings that are in sin and darkness. And our modern society today, let's be honest, our modern society today is in a mess. For all the good things we enjoy, for all the technology we enjoy, we seem to have lost all sense of direction and anchoring of moral truth and godly living in our world today. So who are we? Who are we? What is our identity in this world? We need to belong. People have a need to belong, to have a place in life where we fit in, where we belong. God gives us that within His plan for the church. And is there anything in life that is worth your commitment, your undivided commitment to stand and be strong and commit your life to something that has meaning and purpose that goes even beyond this life? Yes, God gives us that. And with all the cloudy moral guidelines that no one seems to be able to speak up and say, this is right, this is wrong, this is what the Bible says, we've lost that direction in our society today. The church is here to answer that question. That is why God has put the church in place. For us to be here in this world as a solid rock. That we stand for truth. We stand for righteousness. We exemplify that in our lives. And so therefore, there is an importance to what He is saying. God has reached out to us to create a new society and to explain to us who we are in Jesus Christ. All of these things. So it is about the change from the old life to the new life. The old life without Jesus Christ to the new life with Jesus Christ. The difference that has happened in our life. And now that that has happened, what are we going to do with it? What are we doing with that? Because salvation, our conversion to God, that was a gift of God. That was a gift that God gave to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. But there's a choice that we have to make. There are choices. That once we are in Christ, do we choose to have to dwell together in unity with one another or in disunity? Do we choose to put that together so that we have a family and a marriage that is godly? Using the example and the principles that have been provided to us through Jesus Christ, do we choose to have that in our marriage and in our family life? And in our relationships when we go to work each day and we're with our fellow workers and our employers, do we choose to have that life of Christ, that attitude of Christ, working together in our heart and in our example of our life? Those are choices that we make. And I think some of us, sometimes, there's two extremes people have today. Some people say, well, don't tell me anything about the doctrine. I just want to hear the practical daily application of it. On the other side, those people that say, well, I love hearing that about the grace of God and the gift of God and God did it all for us. But what about the responsibility we have to take that and put it into work in our life? You see, the book of Ephesians, it takes both of those two things. it starts out building the foundation on the doctrine. Here's who God is. Here's who Christ is. Here's what He has done for us. We were dead. We were lost. He has saved us. He has brought us together and put us in a new family, the church. But now what are we going to do with that? You see, it's our responsibility now to walk worthy of that calling. To live together in unity and harmony with one another. To strive for the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And to take that and put it in our life, not to live as the Gentiles lived in the darkness and the ignorance of their mind, but to put off the old man and put on the new man that is in the image of Christ and how Christ lived our life. And then when we come to talking about how does that work within our family, well, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, submit to your husbands as to Jesus Christ. Children, honor your parents. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition. So there is a change that has happened in our life. Now we have some choices. There's doctrine, there's duty. And so this book is a balance to those things so that we don't just camp on one thing. Say, oh, I love hearing about that grace of God. Tell me more about that. What about the responsibility we have to take that and make it work in our life? Paul reminds us of the complete picture, the complete package, what it means to be a Christian. I love the book of Ephesians because in six chapters, Paul puts this together in such a simple, such a concise book. I mean, we have the book of Psalms, 150 chapters of Psalms. We have Isaiah we study on Wednesday night, it's 66 chapters. We have the book of Acts, the book of John. These are long books. Here in Ephesians, we have in six chapters, God puts it all together for us, pound for pound. This letter may be the most influential, powerful document ever written, the book of Ephesians. Because it takes Christianity, breaks it down in simple terms where we can see, here's what it is to be a Christian. Here's who I am, and now here is what my responsibility in my life looks like. And I have God helping me to fulfill this. I have every spiritual blessing at my hand to be able to help me remain faithful and to put this into practice in day-to-day life. Well, thank you for your attention this morning, and we're going to close by singing the invitation song. And there may be those here who need to come forward. And we want to invite you to come to this beautiful life, this beautiful invitation that Jesus gives us to begin this journey and be part of this family of God that He makes available to us. So if you're subject this morning, we invite you to come as we sing.